Glad once again to be with you. I wasn't expecting to see Randy playing for us this morning. But turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Amos. Just in case you weren't reading in Amos this week, I'll give you a minute to find what some call one of the minor prophets, but there's nothing minor about this message. Amos chapter 3. And I want to read just one verse to you in the beginning. And it's found in the midst of quite a lot that has been said about judgment sent against Moab and against Israel by God. Amos 3 and verse 6. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Is it me, or are there a lot of sobering things going on in this world at present? Just a lot of sobering things. In my lifetime, I've never seen so many earthquakes, tsunamis, fires. Just like the past week and weeks, tornadoes of the most destructive kind. And most of it is attributed by man to somebody called Mother Nature, or global warming, and a host of other things wherein men try to attribute it to things rather than attribute it to God. I remember after the earthquake and tsunami and following nuclear situation in Japan, one of the Japanese governors said something about God punishing them. Everybody just rose up with one accord and shouted him down, that you could not even imagine such a thing to be true. And then when you add to that all the many wars, conflicts, I believe our country is currently in about 3 of them openly right now. You hear about people being slaughtered by the hundreds. We've come to the point that it doesn't even really faze us anymore. I can hear about 500 killed in African unrest, or 60 shot down in the Syrian street. Whatever it is, it just doesn't hardly faze us anymore. We're hardened to it. And then when you add to all these things all of the mind-boggling crime, it's just, crime doesn't even hardly bear a good name for it anymore. It's just the most blatant, unheard of wickedness, gruesome, awful murders. We truly live in the last days. They begin actually at the coming of Christ. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. But you can mark it down. There is a last days of those last days. And after you hear about all these things, you grieve with people in a measure over what happens to them. And you know that there is really no hope for them, not only in their situations currently, but in their prospect, eternity-wise. And that these things are simply the beginning of sorrows for most. Can you imagine that? Christ said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. He said, all these things must come to pass. Nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Then he says this, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Can you imagine having what happens on this earth to be the best thing that'll ever happen to you? To have suffered in one of these calamities to be the best thing that you'll ever know for all eternity? And yet it is obvious in light of Scripture that God speaks continually to men in all these judgments. Many trumpets are sounded in many cities, just like is spoken in our text. In other words, he's saying something like this, shall there be any evil or calamity? And he's not talking about moral evil, but he says, shall there be any calamity inflicted on wicked cities which does not proceed from God? That does not come as the effect of His wrath? And so he asked all these very stirred up questions. And they're intended to convince people that they have reason and cause for alarm because of their monstrous iniquities, which call down the vengeance of God. He will punish iniquity. And even the fact that men do so many of these things, whether they attribute what takes place in all these calamities as being simply an act of nature or something like this, or whether they actually cannot deny that something happens at the hand of wicked men and women, whether or not be the case. In doing these things, what they in their wicked hearts want to do, they carry out the purpose of God in all things. If a man on one hand slays another man, as it goes on every day, or whether on the other hand, he attributes what is obviously a judgment and calamity of God Whether he attributes that to something else, no matter whatever it is, God carries out his purpose. And as they carry out the purpose of God, these things do not excuse their sin, nor does it diminish the sure judgment that he'll execute on them personally for it. But just mark it down. All things are of God. That's what this verse is saying. He says, shall a trumpet be sound or blown in the city and the people not be afraid? What's a trumpet in this situation? It's a warning. And he says, shall there be evil in a city, calamity? And the Lord didn't do it. All things are of God. May not fit your idea of God. Certainly doesn't fit the idea of most of the world. But all things are of God. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. Turn over, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, and look down in verse 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. In other words, nothing that men do in time alters what God has purposed before time. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all nations. If you like universal statements, there's one. All the earth, all nations, this is the purpose of God, what? To do whatever he will. For the Lord of hosts hath purpose, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? That's the God of the Bible. Turn over in Isaiah chapter 45. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 45 and that seventh verse. Here is God who does not want to be prettied up or altered for your taste buds or mine. He says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Whatever it is, whatever calamity, whatever comes to pass, he said, I am the Lord. And then he says by the psalmist, he says, even or surely the wrath of man will praise the Lord, and the remainder he'll restrain. He'll restrain. You see, the only reason there is a world going on right now is because of God's restraint. If he lifted all his restraint off of all men and women, it would last only as long as it took us to kill one another down to the fittest in the end. That'd be one man standing. But it's his purpose. And the greatest example of that is in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. On what would be the outwardly, the greatest demonstration of man's wickedness and vileness and corruption, it says when he was crucified, the Apostle Peter, immediately after our Lord's death and resurrection, he stood there on the day of Pentecost, and there was something in the midst of all he said that had to be made known. He said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge or foreordination of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. You did it doing just what you wanted to do. You did it with malice. You did it with angry hearts. You did it with hatred against God. But in doing so, you carried out the determinate counsel and foreordained purpose of God. And then just as if we might not have got that, he goes on a little bit later in Acts 4 and says it in this way. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That's no accident. But while all these actions of evil men and women, not only in what they actually do, but also in how they respond to what are literally acts of God, while they show how depraved and how vile and how sinful we are by nature, the response to these things by those who live now, not just by those who die at somebody else's hand, not just those who die in a tornado or an earthquake or a tsunami, but those who live. Our response to them, those of us who live and remain, may show more of our hearts and our evil and our unbelief than theirs. Turn over to the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 9. In Revelation, we have so much symbolic representation of God's purpose and God's judgment against his enemies in the world. And we find statements in Revelation 9 and other places like this in verse 20. It says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues. Now God sent plagues in judgment. But he says, but the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. In other words, God sent awful plagues, just like he sent to Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, just like he did on so many occasions in the Old Testament. They repented not. Turn over to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation 16 and verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. Did you see that? God, who had power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him the glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Now the Bible says plainly that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Repentance can be described or defined, I suppose, briefly, as some have, as a change of heart and mind concerning God. In Acts 17, the apostle says, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him," he raised the judge "from the dead." Now, when lesser judgments come, and they come every day, when nations and when individuals come under these certain judgments, they are simply shadows and warnings of the judgment to come. As a matter of fact, they are messages of mercy. Can you imagine that? Every time that God lifts his restraining hand on men and on the elements, and these things break forth, they not only remind man of his frailty, of his dangers that are all around him every day, but they are particular messages of mercy wherein he reminds us of the sure and certain judgment to come. That everyone who dies outside of Christ, these things will simply be the beginning of sorrows to them. and how men and women respond to these lesser judgments. This reveals the true hearts and the real natures of men and women and reveals the God that they really trust in. Because people begin to say, why'd God let this happen to us? As if to say, we really deserve better than this. That's what we're really saying. Or if I was God, I'd do things different from this. And they attribute these things to all other sources imagined, and they turn in these hours to the gods of their false religions. They turn to false preachers. They turn to their religious trinkets. They turn to a false hope. They turn to other sinners just like themselves, but they do not turn to the living God. Now, fire, all throughout this book, has been given as symbolic of divine wrath and judgment. And here are these men and women that we find in the Revelation and other places. All this is picturing a panoramic view of everything that takes place on this earth, shows us in the end that God in Christ is victorious, not only to save all his people, but over all his enemies. There are people who are really funny about how they want to die. Well, I don't want to die at the hand of, I don't want somebody to shoot me. Let's ban all the guns. Well, kill me quick with a gun before you cut me up with a knife. Or we don't want to die in an earthquake, or we don't want to die particularly in a tornado, or we don't want to die this way. What does it matter? All these things, as we find them pictured in Scripture and in history, they are but just lesser judgments of God. And it says in those two instances here in the Revelation, sometimes when they were with plague, sometimes when they were burned with fire, didn't matter what it is, it all boils down to this. They repented not to give God the glory. They repented not to give God the glory. And the greatest evidence of our fallen state, our blindness, our spiritual deadness, if left to ourselves, is that having faced, or in our cases, having heard of, known to be true, all these judgments that are taking place all around us, he said, we repent not to give God the glory. Because none will ever of themselves repent. I don't care if the most awful tornado rips through Albany tomorrow morning and destroys half the town and three-fourths of the people in it. You won't find one person who, as the Scripture teaches it, will repent to give God the glory. You won't. That's how blind we are. That's how dead we are. That's how much enmity is in our heart and mind against the living God. You see, repentance is the gift of God. And it is what I would call the Siamese twin of faith. And it is only in and because of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gift that God sovereignly gives to His people, to His elect people. There are only one people on this earth that will ever repent, and those people are the people of God, which He chose in Christ before the world began, which Christ came into this world to die for, and to whom the Spirit of God reveals the truth and gives them this life, which is demonstrated in repentance and faith concerning God. The apostle says in Acts 5 concerning Christ, he said, Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Well, it's obvious there that the Israel there is not the nation of Israel, isn't it? But he's talking about spiritual Israel. He's talking about that people that's in Christ. And he says that God exalted Christ as the prince and savior of this people for to give them repentance, a gift of repentance. You read such things as Acts 11, when the gospel was preached, it says, and when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then God also hath to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. How did these Gentiles believe when most of these Jews did not believe and repent? How was it that all of a sudden they heard the gospel and they repented? God granted it. He gave it. You see, it's a part of that salvation. That's all of grace. Everything is a gift. Even the faith by which we believe, it's the gift. Righteousness is described by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans as the gift of righteousness. Christ Himself is described as that unspeakable gift. Everything is of grace. So the only way that any sinner, any fallen son or daughter of Adam, the only way they are ever found repenting is by God's gift of grace. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Did you get that last part? Repentance has got something to do with bringing sinners in their salvation to acknowledge the truth. It's not about a man quitting his drinking. It's not about a woman quitting her running around. It's not about somebody walking down an aisle or being dipped into somebody's pool or experiencing a reformation, a transformation in their life or their morals or character or anything like that. It's got something to do with God bringing us to acknowledge, to affirm the truth. You see, most folks think that repentance is merely being sorry for sin. They say, you need to repent of your sins. I don't even know what all my sins are. You? you can remember and know all your sins, you surely must not be much of a sinner. Not like me anyway. I don't even know what all my sins are. I may know a few things that I have committed in sin. I certainly am sure there's a multitude that I have omitted in sin, but I don't even know what they are. And most have this idea that repentance is being like Esau, who was sorry for the consequences of sin. These preachers on television weeping and crying. Oh, they say he's sorry for his sins. He's sorry. He's repenting of his sin. No, he's sorrow because he got caught in his sin. You see, repentance is first, and we ought to always remember this, toward God. It has something to do with being brought by grace to acknowledge the truth concerning God. It has to do with being brought to acknowledging, in the light of who God is, the truth about who we are, and the truth about Christ as the only way, the only Savior, the only righteousness, the only way to approach God, the only way to be accepted by God. There is no other. Turn over to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Now listen to this. Our Lord was always preaching. Always preaching. Oh, he did a miracle here and he did a miracle there. But everywhere you see that, it was simply to confirm who he was and to confirm the message that he preached. And he's always teaching. Well, it says in verse 1, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans. They were repeating a recent news story. Did you hear this? Oh, this is awful. Listen. It says the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He'd had them slaughtered. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? You know, if bad things happen to people, they must have been bad people. That's kind of the way we think. And our Lord knew that's what they thought. Well, all these people getting shot in this country or decapitated in this country, all these people blown away in a tornado over here in this state or whatever it is, all these people were murdered by this crazed man who walked in a restaurant or something like that. You think they are worse people than you are, than I am? Do by nature. Now listen to this. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Listen to the next verse. Or those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them. That's a big gossip, I'm sure, in that day. There's some people over here by this tower, and the tower, as they say, accidentally fell and came crumbling down on all of them, killed them all, 18 people. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt at Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, no. But except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. may not be by a tower falling on you. May not be by this thing or that one. May not be at the hands of a dictator or a madman. But he said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And what happens is, in the light of all these things, all these trumpets that are sounding, that's what they are. That's what he likens them to. They said over in Alabama and these places, you know, that are kind of tornado prone, we think anyway, that those sirens just blared and blared and blared. What were they? They were like trumpets. What were they blaring for? They were warnings. And yet here we have all these warnings around us in various kinds. We have all these trumpets that are sounded in all the cities. He said, are these things happening? These calamities come, and it's the Lord that hasn't done them? Are you so blind, so stupid, so willfully ignorant? You know, they say there's no man so blind as the man who will not see. Are you so blind? Are you so spiritually deaf? You can't tell that here are all these warnings all around you. The trumpet is sounding. You think it's not the Lord doing all this? And if you're left spared and living, it's a message and a warning of mercy. Judgment is coming. And it's not simply some madman standing on a corner waving a sign talking about the end of the world. It's the message that declares a sure and certain judgment at the hand of a holy and a just God you're going to face. And what do they do? Oh, they'll flock to their places of religion. And they'll profess religion. They'll have that repentance that is born in the storm that always dies in the calm. And they'll come and they'll make their bargains with God, but not to God as he's revealed in the gospel. They'll make their agreements. They'll make their bargains with God, with somebody named Jesus, but not to him who's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And they're not coming before God as he is, as the sinners that we are. And for sure they don't hear the real trumpet. There's another trumpet that sounded. Did you know on the Day of Atonement, in the year of the Jubilee, when that sacrifice was offered, when that high priest went in with that sacrifice and that blood was sprinkled on the altar, the trumpets were to be sounded all through the land that the day of Jubilee was there. You know what that was? That was a marvelous time. It was the day that all debts were forgiven. It was the day that all slaves were released. It was the day that all land that was taken in business agreements and that was sold because of need and such as that, all the lands were returned to the family that owned them. You see, the day of Jubilee, the year of Jubilee, was simply a picture of grace. And it wasn't some brass trumpet that was sounding. What they did was they took the ram's horn, the shofar, and they sounded this sound of Jubilee all throughout the land through this ram's horn, this shofar, and that was the trumpet that sounded the message. What was that? It was a message of salvation. In other words, that ram had to die for there to be that sound. Just like it was with Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah. When that ram was caught by his horns in the thicket, and God pointed him out and said to Abraham, don't slay this son, slay this sacrifice, slay this substitute in his place, and let that boy go free. That's what this is all about. This is what Christ crucified is all about. And in the midst of all these trumpets and warnings, God, in even greater mercy, sounds out to this day, although it seems very quiet and although it's not in many places, but yet to his people, he sounds out this gospel trumpet, which is good news. Glad. And you know what? If you deserve judgment, if you're brought to find out that you really are deserving of wrath and hell and judgment from God, that this is what you really deserve, that you're headed for it sure and certain, and all of a sudden you hear a sound of a trumpet that's not a warning, but it's good news. You see, repentance, the apostle says, is unto life. What does that mean? I know it means a lot of different things, but it's actually to be brought from the way that leads to death to the way that leads to life. That's why in Scripture you find the broad way that leads to destruction, the narrow way that leads to life. The ways that seem right to us, actually it's the way that seemeth right to a man, but the ways thereof are the way of death. There are a whole lot of ways, but they all amount to one way that leads to death. Your righteousness, your works, your will, your worthiness, all these things, they're ways to death. It's to be brought from that way to Christ, who is the way. It's to be brought and to turn by God's grace from our way to God's way, which is in Christ. From self-justification to the only way that God can be just and justify a sinner, which is the way of the cross. From trusting in ourselves that we're righteous to resting in His righteousness imputed to us. It is, as is said in Scripture, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know where the greatest example of repentance is to be found in Scripture? In my humble opinion, Philippians 3. Paul, having not just done it once, but in a constant repentance, is speaking of all the things that he once trusted in, the fact he was a Pharisee, the fact that he was a Hebrew, the fact that he was a keeper of the law, the fact that he was moral, the fact that he had the esteem of his peers, all these things. What men and women are taught by preachers in our day, they ought to strive for. And if you are anything near this, you can be a member of our church. That's what he repented of. He's not repenting of being a drunk or a whoremonger or a thief or a liar or a murderer or any of these things. He's repenting of those things that he once trusted in, that God would accept him and reward him of the basis of, on the basis of. Now hear all these trumpets. And it's kind of like us being in a little cracker box. You ever notice how these tornadoes, it's like they've got radar on a mobile home? Yeah, it's just the way it is, it seems like. In my county now, we got hurricanes, you know, that's what we have where I live. We got all kinds of strict codes now. If you put one in, it'll have more ground strap tie downs than you can even imagine. And here you and I are, like one of those first ones that were made, looked like a little shoebox, you remember? Here we are sitting there in it. That's our refuge. We don't have any tie downs. And the tornado of judgment's headed toward us. And the alarm sounds. The man on the weather says he's coming your way. You know, now they can say it'll be here at this time, here at that time, here at the next time. Coming your way. Well, you'll just get you a little piece of hemp rope somewhere and tie to the tongue of it and a wood stake and drive it down the ground a little bit. Would you do that? Get you a pillow and wrap it around your head. That's the way we are as sinners before God. No, the Bible says there's a refuge. There's a man who's a hiding place in the storm. There's a righteousness that he can be clothed in and stand before the thrice holy God and be accepted in his sight. There's a sacrifice that will put away all the sins that he'll bring on this judgment. As a matter of fact, if you look on that cross, you'll find he's already borne them. See if we've been brought to repentance. And are therefore constantly repenting of any and all false gods and renouncing our own works and will. If we're trusting in Christ, it's because God's free and sovereign mercy has been extended to us. The goodness of God has led us to repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And men and women, they're always asking why these tragedies happen. But if we know anything about God and his holiness and justice and have any sense of our sin, we might wonder why he hadn't already destroyed the whole world by fire. Already. They hear about these awful calamities. They hear the trumpet sound. And they have so high value of ourselves. We say, well, a good God wouldn't do this. A holy God would. Why doesn't God, being who he is, and you and I certainly being what we are, and everybody else just like us, why doesn't he just go ahead and send a wind that sweeps the planet clean? Send a fire that consumes every living soul like he did the flood? Why doesn't he just cause the earth to erupt with earthquakes? a reason. Peter says it's coming. He said they doubted it in the day of the flood. They'll doubt it at the end. But he said this world will be consumed with fire. He says the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Who's usward? Well, he began this epistle distinguishing the fact that this letter is written to God's elect. Not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any of his family, any of his children, any of his elect ones, any he loves, any Christ died for. He's not willing that any of them should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's going to bring every one of them to repentance. They won't repent at the sound of thunder or storms or roaring winds or anything like that. But when the Spirit of God takes the gospel that gives God all the glory, when he comes in power to their minds and to their hearts, when he gives them repentance and faith, they'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it won't matter then to them if they die in a tornado or an earthquake or a hurricane or a heart attack or a bullet or whatever it is. Just the sooner they go out to meet the living God. Do we hear the trumpets? God help us to hear the trumpet.